Oh, the deep love of Jesus for those of us who trust Him, trust Christ alone for salvation. How deep the love of Jesus towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let us never get over the love of Jesus Christ towards us. We'll be picking up again in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 22. I mentioned last week a little bit about Martin Luther, and I said that this week I would seek to read a little bit about him, or speak a little bit about him and his marriage. And a quote that Martin Luther, who was one of the reformers who nailed the 95 Theses to the door in Wittenberg in the 1500s, he said, and he's known by many things, Martin Luther, known by his quick quotes, his brilliance, and for being steadfast in a Protestant Reformation. But not known too well at times is his marriage and his quote where he says, "There is no more lovely, friendly, or charming relationship than a good marriage." It was 1523 on Easter Eve where 9 Catholic nuns escaped from a convent. They were reading, they received some of the tracts, some of the readings of Martin Luther, and they became convicted of the Word of God, and they came to embrace the Protestant truth of the Word of God, and they needed to leave this convent where they were. And they had to do so being smuggled out, it is said, because if you just leave there and you get caught, you could be executed. But it was said that Luther helped in this, in them coming out of this convent. It is said that they were smuggled out in large pickle containers. I don't know, I wasn't there, but they indeed got out, and they were attempting to be reunited with their families, but this proved to be dangerous because folks would come looking for them. So some of them were married off, and one of them, named Katharina, also known as Katie, would be married to Martin Luther. They were married for about 20 years, and they had 6 children. And they had a loving and faithful marriage. They were known for their love for one another, their love for people, hospitality, and the gospel. And Martin Luther had several nicknames for his wife. She did well with herbs and medicinal things, so he called her Dr. Katie. And that's a phrase I try to pick up, calling Lindsay Dr. Lindsay this past week, just trying out these nicknames, and that one wasn't the best. Now you know why, Lindsay, why I was saying that. I was trying to, you know, pick up off Martin Luther. But he also called her my rib, as coming from Genesis. But she was indeed a Proverbs 31 woman. She had a lot of things that she took care of. It is said also that she ran a brewery, which was popular in Germany in that time as well. But you think of Martin Luther, we think of the Reformation, but when we read about his marriage, it's encouraging to us as well. Speaking of marriage like Christ and the church, as we continue on this morning, in verse 22, "Wives, Let's read all of this. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband's. So here we are once again, and we're looking at husbands, the duty of the husband, the duty of husband as head of the home. And wives, we will get to you, don't worry, more in detail, Lord willing, as we look to next Lord's Day. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We will see five verbs in this section, five actions that Christ takes, and we draw the duties of the husband from these actions, these verbs that Christ takes. Here they are. Well, Christ loved the church. He loved the church. So therefore, husbands, love your wives. Secondly, Christ gave himself up for the church. As husbands, sacrifice. Be willing to sacrifice all for your wife. Thirdly, Christ sanctifies the church. Christ makes the church holy. Husbands, see to it that your wives are growing in the things of the Lord. Fourthly, Christ cleanses the church. Cleanses the church with and through the word. Husbands, we are to see to it that our wives are growing and that we are to see to their spiritual well-being. Fifthly, Christ will present the church in all her glory. Christ will do that. Christ loved the church. Husbands, therefore, love your wives. Love is the key word, the key verb. If we get nothing else today, let us get this. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Here's a quote from Walter Trobisch to help us with what does this mean for husbands to love their wives. He says this, "Let me try to tell you what it really should mean if a fellow says to a girl, 'I love you.' It means you alone. You shall reign in my heart." Now, this is obviously speaking of relationships with one another. We know that Christ ultimately reigns in our heart. But when one says, "I love you," it means you shall reign in my heart. You are the one whom I have longed for. Without you, I am incomplete. I will give everything for you. I will give up everything for you, myself as well as all that I possess. I will love you alone, and I will work for you alone, and I will wait for you," the man would say to the woman. "I will never force you, not even by words. I want to guard you, protect you, and keep you from all evil. I want to share with you all of my thoughts, my heart, and my body, all that I possess. I want to listen to what you have to say. There is nothing I want to undertake without your blessing. I want to remain always at your side. The man going after the lady in love. In contrast, I recently read a news article of a couple in their 30s who decided to get married, and the man said, "I'm going to wait for her to propose to me." I thought that that was unheard of. But for what this quote here says from Walter Trobisch, that's a tall order for us, men. If we look at the theme in this quote, we see sacrifice, we see desire, we see affection, we see longing, and we see holding one another as more highly than ourselves, which is only learned at the feet of Jesus Christ. When we look to Christ and his sacrifice, when we look to Christ, we learn sacrifice. So we look to see how Christ loved the church, and we know that love is more than feelings. Love is more than the feelings we have. It is commitment. That's why when we stand before God and when we say our vows, we make a covenant. We make a commitment. We see how Christ loved the church. Paul says here to love our wives, husband to love your wife, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is a self-sacrificing love that God calls husbands to. This phrase is similar to what Paul wrote in chapter 5, verse 2. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, we went over the sacrifice of Christ in detail when we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Nevertheless, some reminders for us when we think of how much Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ handed himself over as a sacrifice for us. He handed himself over to the punishment, to the death, and to the wrath of God the Father for us. He gave himself a full surrender. Christ loved the church, that is, the ones who are chosen before the foundation of the world, the elect, those predestined, those called, those who respond to the gospel in repentance towards God and faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. These are whom Christ gave up his life, a particular people, a particular redemption. We think of how Christ loves us. We love Christ because he loved us first. Husbands, love your wife. Wife, love your husband. This love, as Thomas Manton says, they bind themselves to love one another with such a love that none else may share in it. It's not a love that our children share in, although we love our children. But it's not for them, the love between a husband and a wife. This love is not for siblings, as we love our brothers and sisters, as we love our parents. None others share in such a love, just as none others share in such a love that Christ has for Christians. To say, and we could say, we can stand here this morning, those who have embraced Christ, those who have bowed the knee to Jesus, and say, God loves me, and there's no question about it. With a completely different and particular love that he has on his people. And this love that a husband has for his wife is a deliberate mindset that concerns itself with the well-being of the one who is loved. We see that in the next point. Christ gave himself up for the church. As husbands, sacrifice. Be willing to sacrifice all for your wife. That's a hard pill to swallow. Jesus Christ died for us. He sacrificed it all so that we could have eternal life. The verb here, as I mentioned, it means to hand over. He was given over. As Christ gave, he loved, and he suffered for us physically and died for us willingly. Surrendered his life so that we have eternal life. What a great love that a father has shown us that he would send Christ Jesus to die for us. You may have heard of a story in ancient Greece that a wife of one of the generals in Cyrus, the rulers of Persia, she was accused of a crime. She was accused of treachery, and she was condemned to die. At first, her husband didn't know what was taking place, but as soon as he heard about it, he rushed to the palace and burst right into the throne room. He threw himself on the floor before the king and cried out, "Oh, Lord Cyrus, take my life instead of hers. Let me die in her place." Now, this Cyrus was a noble and sensitive man. He was touched by what he saw, this offer. He said, "Love like that must not be spoiled by death." Then he gave the husband back to his wife, who was there witnessing this whole thing, and the king set the wife free. As they walked away rejoicing, happy as could be, the husband said to his wife, "Did you notice how the king looked at us when he gave you the pardon?" The wife replied, "I had no eyes for the king. I saw only the man who was willing to die in my place." Do you see that? And let that be our focus, and let that be our anthem, that we see only the man who was willing to die in our place, Christ Jesus. It is he. We keep our eye on Christ. Our marriages will be different. They will be more godly. Keeping our eye on Christ. We, husbands and wives, we who have a family, we're at least two redeemed sinners living under one roof. Right? It's not always easy. But somebody has to die. Die to self. Oftentimes, we want to get the upper hand, don't we? Husbands or wives. When we're in an argument, intense fellowship, whatever it may be, we want to get the upper hand and we want to get the last word. We want to be right. But somebody ought to die to self. Now, as we think of this one who laid down his life for his wife, literally, we may never have to do that, men. But there are numerous other ways that we can love our wives every day. It is like the one wife who said to her husband, "You're my knight in shining armor. Yes, I know you would give your life for me. You've said it time and time again. But perhaps you could just start by picking up your dirty clothes off the floor." Intentional about the things that would annoy our spouse, you see. And we know that annoys them. Intentionally seeking to love them by changing our actions. We also die to self on practical levels, many practical levels. The husband's thinking must involve his wife too. Decisions involve your wife. But it's not just you that is affected. Communication before decisions is often best, is it not? Thirdly, Christ sanctifies the church. Christ makes us holy. Husbands, see to it that your wives are growing. See to it that your wives are growing spiritually. Now I realize all are not married in this room. All men are not married in this room. Some men are desiring a wife and are praying for a wife and are at the time now, maybe you're single, You're widowed, maybe you're divorced, and you're waiting for the wife, and you want a godly wife. Now is the time to be preparing. Now is the time to be on your face before God. Now is the time to be preparing to be that husband. Because it is your responsibility to see to it that your wives grow spiritually. Ultimately, we know we cannot change hearts. Ultimately, we know we cannot save anybody. That's God's dealing. But we are responsible to see to it that our wives are growing spiritually. And we will answer to God for that. To sanctify is to make holy, to set apart. We are sanctified as Christians, set apart for the Lord when we are converted, and we know that God continually works in our life to sanctify us. God desires for His church to be set apart and holy, not to commit spiritual adultery with other false gods. You see. Husbands, we also desire our wife to be holy, set apart to the Lord. As you love your wife, seek to see them grow in the things of Christ. That's the responsibility. We want them to love Jesus more and more. We want them to love God more than they love us. We want to help them to not have any idols in their life. Do you know your children can be your idol? To where you'd be willing to do whatever it is for your child. And your husband, or your for the husband to the for your wife, better not get in the way of that. Now, we love our children, and we raise them, and we seek to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But an idol is something you put before Jesus Christ. And we ought not to worship our spouses either. Some of you say, well, that's easy not to do. Don't worry about that. But some can make an idol out of their spouse. There's a phrase, she worships the ground he walks on, or he worships the ground she walks on. But we ought not put anything ahead of Christ. So how do we do this, husbands? We love them, we shepherd them, we lead them in the things of the Word. We protect them from wolves, from false teachers, as we would an intruder in a home. I tell my wife, you know where the gun is. Someone comes in this house uninvited, you shoot them. How much more so should I have for false teachers, for her spiritual well-being and her health, rather than her physical well-being? Sometimes the wife may be more spiritually mature than the husband. That happens. Maybe she got converted years before. Or maybe the husband is new in Christ. Or maybe you're struggling to lead. We all struggle to lead our wives at some point. Sometimes more so than others. This is where men's discipleship comes in. Older men helping younger men. You know what? Who I look to when I want to see or I need help and counsel in marriage? And we all need counsel in our marriage. And we all need godly counsel if you're single, if you're divorced, if you're a child. You all need godly counsel in your life. And ultimately, you need someone older than you who has walked the walk for a long time. And that's who I look to. Somebody's marriage who is tight-knit. And I see that and I say, okay, I can get some godly advice there. And I know the person. Look for gray hairs. They've been there. Also, we have others who are our own age and those who are younger than us too. Of course. But we look to those who have walked the walk. It's nothing like being in someone else's shoes and being able to help them. Going through something, coming out of it, and you see that person going through it or struggling out of it, and you say, you know what, I can minister to that person by God's grace because I know I've been there. Or they may come to you and they say, I heard you went through this. Yes, I have. But it's not the easiest thing in the world to lead our wives spiritually. We can't do it on our own. We need God. We need Christ. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And some men here may say, I have no idea how to do that. Well, it starts with just praying with your wife. Husbands, let's ask ourselves, let's question ourselves here a moment. Do we pray with our wife every day? Do we initiate prayer with our wife often? Now, it doesn't have to be an hour long prayer meeting, but you get the point. We need to make the initiative in these. And I'm preaching to myself, brothers. But husbands, the desire must be there. If you're struggling in the things of the Lord, if you need help, you have to be willing to ask. You have to be willing to take that step to ask. To say, God, I want to lay down my pride. I need a brother in my life. Help me. We have to be willing to do that. Pray with your wife. Pray with them. You know, it's a lot harder to be bitter towards one and to be angry towards one that we're praying with and that we're praying for. I mean, we're not grabbing our wife's hand and then praying imprecatory prayers against her out loud. Don't do that. But pray with them. The husband should be the spiritual leader of the home. The husband should be the one leading the children, should be leading the wives in the home. Now you say, I'm struggling doing that. We all struggle doing that. As I said once again, ask God for help doing that. Like Rich mentioned in the announcements, 5 worship guides out there that will help you with questions and answers as you go through the Word of God. Devotions. Fourthly, Christ cleanses the church with and through the Word. Husbands, we see to it that our wives' spiritual well-being is growing. I don't want to skirt over this verse here where he says, 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Let me just read this here from some of these theologians. I don't want to skirt over this. Let me park here just for a moment. Some theologians take the washing of water referring to water baptism because it was so connected to conversion in the early church. Someone got converted, and what happened next? They got baptized. And some take the reference back to Ezekiel 36 or Ezekiel 16, where Sproul and G.K. Beale go back to Ezekiel 16. But I look at Ezekiel 36 as well, which is a verse that we need to hear and need to be reminded of time and time again. Ezekiel 36, you can turn to it if you like. I'll be there just briefly. Verse 25, he is speaking. The Lord is speaking, saying what he will do for his people. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you to your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you. Look at the spiritual application here. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. And that is what God does for us when he cleanses us, when we are born again, when he saves us. I cleanse you from your filthiness and from all of your idols. We stand and we will stand before God washed and clean, washed in the blood of the Lamb of Christ. Moreover, in verse 26, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And that is an illustration indeed of what God does to us in conversion. He cuts out our heart of stone, our bitter, wicked, ugly, disgusting heart, and chucks it and gives us a new heart, which only He can give. And I will put my spirit within you, verse 27. And that indeed is what God does for His children. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us and empowers us. I will put my spirit within you and cause you, He will cause us to walk in His statutes. And we will be careful to observe His ordinances. Do you see that there? So we look back to Ezekiel describing Israel as the bride of Yahweh, whom He washed with water. G.K. Beale says, Paul implies that the church is the bride of Christ, whom He sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the water with the word. Just as Christ cared for His bride, so the Christian husband should care for his wife. Now, this applies to all of us, men, women, boys, and girls. The Bible needs to be so closely attached to us as part of our sanctification, as part of our walk, as we seek to be washed in the Word. We must be men and women of the Word. And the husband is to see to it that his wife is growing in the Lord and is being nurtured in His Word. This again has a perspective of a protector. Now again, this doesn't mean that the husband is the ultimate authority in the life of his marriage, of his wife. Jesus Christ is. Also, wives, do not ultimately depend on your husband for what only Christ can give. Spiritual strength and comfort, the things that only Christ can give. But spiritual protector is needed. Why? Well, firstly, the influence of the world on your wife. The influence of the world on your wife. Does the world say a woman needs to be a certain way as the same as the Bible says this is how a woman should be? Absolutely not. And what is the world continually pounding and pounding and pounding into the ladies? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. You must look this way, you must live this way, you must have this, and your husband must have this. And if he doesn't have this, does not do this, you must leave him and get a better model. The influence of the world on our wife. The world seeks to influence our wife in an overly sensual way, just as they do the men. Different way, obviously. Feminist philosophy. You take charge of your marriage. You wear the pants. Don't worry about him. That kind of perspective. Also, they need a spiritual protector because of Satan and his evil schemes. Both the husband and the wife need to resist the devil and stand firm in the faith. Yet if the wife refuses to submit to her husband, rebuke in his authority, she will not be able to stand firm and will be on shaky ground. So the husband is to submit God under God. The husband is here and a wife should be submitting under her husband. If the wife is way over here and the husband's over here submitting to God and the wife's doing her own thing, that's not how God intended it to be. Also, many times, women can be more easily deceived. Look at Eve. Look at a lot of the false teachers today. Who do we see? Women. And women teaching men as well. Fifthly, Christ will present the church in all of her glory, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, last book in the Bible, Revelation 19 for a moment here as we look at marriage of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19. look at the end of verse 6. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let that be our theme as we leave here this morning, by the way. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Indeed he does, no matter what's going on in this world. But for us this morning, right now, verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So the marriage of the Lamb, we have the Lamb, which is the bridegroom, which is Jesus Christ, here presented as Savior as well. The bride, it is clear who this is from Ephesians chapter 5. Christ loved the church, the bride, and gave himself up for her. For her, the bride. We will one day, brothers and sisters, wear robes of righteousness given by Christ, already imputed to us because he is perfectly righteous. Fine linen, bright and clean, no spot or wrinkle, which is a sign of age or disease, as Joel Beakey would say, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. How could that be, that any would stand before God without spot or wrinkle? How can it be? It's because of the work of Christ. And we will be presented this way. Think of a wedding ceremony where the bride is presented in her white gown, spotless, portraying purity, presented to her husband, the bridegroom. We see in verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is future for us. We are invited, Christians are invited to the marriage supper, and we participate in the ceremony. And Jesus offers his hand to all of you, all are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But you must receive him by faith and repentance. You're invited to the wedding. All are invited. Think about being invited to a wedding. You're invited. You're invited. You can go. But to get to the ceremony and to be allowed in, you must enter through the narrow gates. And you must be born again in order to attend the wedding ceremony. We notice that Christ himself is the one doing the action. He is the one presenting the church before himself. He is the one who gets the glory. And we get to participate at the end of the age before all to see. So we think of Ephesians and husbands as we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, loving our wives sacrificially. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. The two are one flesh. Paul says it. We've gone over it in verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So a husband should love his wife because she is part of his body. We think, consider that verse, and we consider this verse 32 and 33. In the end of 33, we will examine further, but not now, not today. Verse 32, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and a wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Marriage is the closest human relationship. Husbands and wives becoming one flesh. The greater mystery is concerning Christ and his church. Our closeness to Christ at the time when we will be with him in eternity will far surpass the closeness between a husband and wife now. Think about that relationship you may have with your wife and how close that relationship is, incomparable to how it will be with Christ ultimately. The husband and wife have left their parents. They are to leave and to cleave, right? They have become one together. They are now their own family unit. This means that mama's boys need to leave and cleave. Wives, this means that your mother needs to take on a new role. And practically, as we think of those in here who are married and who have parents still living, and you have relationships with them, and we should, and we are to respect our parents. However, it may be unwise to share your marriage concerns with your parents. There are exceptions, of course. The married couple both seek out their parents' advice together, and they're getting godly advice. That's one thing. However, if the wife is calling her mom when she has an issue with her husband, that's a recipe for disaster. Or if the husband and his mother talk about his wife and her cooking or something, or other issues, there's going to be problems. This is your marriage, not your parents' marriage. If you have children, those are your children. You raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Praise God for grandparents who know Christ and are involved and who are loving and respect the parents' wishes and respect the parents' desires as they raise their children. So as parents of married couples, we should not be in the business of getting in their business of intimate details of their marriage. We should not be criticizing them if they did not do things exactly the way that we did them. Practical applications for the husband as husbands seek to love, as a husband would seek to love his wife. First off, as I mentioned, we keep our gaze on the one who died for us. We must, on Christ. In doing so, we make it less difficult for our wives to submit to us. Because if a husband is just not living for the Lord, if a husband's doing his own thing, and if he's just being rude and being grumpy, and he expects his wife to submit to him, it makes it more difficult for her, does it not? Again, I'm preaching to myself as well. But practical applications for husbands. As you seek to love your wife, as you seek to lead your wife, first you must examine your own heart. That's first and foremost. That goes with anything. That goes with if we want to approach somebody on something, first and foremost, we got to examine our own life. Secondly, we are reminded that we are a triple braided cord. It's the husband, the wife, and Christ. Not easily torn apart. A husband and wife, you're also companions as well. And a husband should seek to involve his wife in decisions. Seek to understand her, to appreciate her, to show appreciation for her. And one person said one time, I don't remember who it was, to try to earn a PhD on knowing your wife. I may have a bachelor's by now, but maybe an associate's. But seek to know her, to understand her. Thirdly, affection. Showing non-intimate related affection. Fourthly, opening up to her. Let her know your feelings, your thoughts, how she can pray for you. What good does it do for us if we just keep quiet and we get bitter and we get dull and we get a cold shoulder and we just say, oh, I'm going to go take a drive somewhere and we go away for 4 hours or whatever it is and we never talk to our wives about what's going on in our heart? Fifthly, actively love your wife. Be sure that your words of I love you are followed up with deeds that you indeed love her. Sixth, she is to be treated differently than others. Treated differently than others and other women, obviously, as well. But it's absolutely unacceptable, husbands, for your children to disrespect your wife. It is absolutely unacceptable. And you need to nip that in the bud quickly. Seventhly, study the Word of God so that you can learn more about God's love and seek to apply what you learn. Eighth, we have two ears and one mouth. It's probably because she can talk, so we have to listen. And these are not in order. Nine, pray for her. Pray for her. Pray for her. Maybe she's backslidden. Maybe she doesn't know the Lord. If your husband, and it's obvious your wife doesn't know the Lord, pray for her. What she needs is Christ. And that's who we all need. Jesus Christ. Amen? And again, Christ reaches out His hand to all. But you must repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ alone for salvation, to have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, as we seek to do what we cannot do on our own strength, and that's love one another, and sacrifice for one another. We need you. We need your help to do this, Lord. As we've looked to theological themes, we've looked at systematic theology over these weeks and months, we've looked at predestination, election, we've looked at the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God. And we look to apply the love of Christ to our lives. And we need your help in doing so, O God. We ask that you would help us, O God, please. In Jesus' name, amen.